let's open our Bibles to the 65th Psalm. Psalm 65. And then we're going to go over to the 23rd Psalm. I believe today we are wrapping up our series on the good life, our study of the 23rd Psalm. And as many of you know, the way I like to do it is I always like to get real practical right at the end. How do we apply these things to our life? You know, we spend a lot of time declaring truth, what God has promised, what He has said, realities in the spirit realm. And there's a time and a place for that. But sometimes we need to find out how to do it. How do I get this stuff to catch up with me a little bit and start to be applied to my life and I start experiencing the good life? Well, today we're going to begin to look at this. And as I was getting ready for how to put this together for you today, the Lord drew me back to something. And if you've been coming to this church since the beginning of this year, you might recall that at the beginning of the year, the Lord gave your pastor a word for this church. And it's found here in Psalm 65. And let's begin in verse 11, because I want us to revisit this. It's like the Lord had to remind me of this, so we need to get stirred up on this and take this a little bit seriously. You know, the Bible said over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in that very familiar chapter in the Word of God where Jehoshaphat overcame his enemies, that it said, in the midst of their exhortations, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. What does that mean? That when you put your faith in God and God alone, you will have a solid foundation to stand on. You will not be easily moved. You will be founded upon the rock. So there's benefits to putting your faith in God. But how many of you know it's not just putting your faith in God that's important? The other thing that's important is putting your faith in what God has said. And God's prophets, particularly in those days, were the ones that were God's mouthpiece. They're the ones that came out and said, "Thus saith the Lord." So this is what God's saying. So what he was saying in that passage was this: when you believe his prophets, what he is saying to you in this hour, what the Spirit says to the churches, that's when you go from just being founded and established to actually prospering upon that foundation. Amen. So we need to really take heed to the Rhema words that we get in this church, which is what? The quickened, activated words from the Holy Spirit. There is benefit to believing the Word of God and just believing the Logos, but we must embrace the Rhemas, the specific words that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I believe this right here in Psalm 65, beginning in verse 11, is a Rhema word for this church. Let's look at it again. He said, you crown, talking about God, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Now, I want you to understand who this was being spoken to, and this is a really important part to understand about this particular psalm. You understand that the economy system of the Jewish people was agriculture. They were predominantly shepherds, right, and farmers. So what do you reckon is pretty important for a shepherd and a farmer to have? Some rain, which is a sign of God's blessing, which would cause their year to be crowned with His goodness. Now, many people understand that this particular psalm, and we're going to look at the whole thing here in a moment, but this particular psalm was the psalm that was sung at the harvest festival at the end of the year when the first fruits came. So it was their song of thanksgiving for the harvest that came. Amen? So they were declaring this is what God had done. So let's back up then, and let's look at a few verses here, because I believe the Lord has some other things He wants to say to us here. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, in the church. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Now notice this right here. Blessed is the man you choose. Stop right there. Now, some of you ladies, this is going to go over your head, but there has been something that's been very significant that's happened in the past few days in the sports world, and it's called the 2018 NFL Draft. See? What's the NFL Draft? It's where the best collegiate players at their respective positions are drafted by the professional team to come play for those particular teams. And it's a big deal, right? And you could, if you watch this, you come to find out this changes those young men's life. When they've been working tirelessly year after year after year to train and become the athlete they have become, and then to have their name called out and to be chosen or selected by that team, comes a lot of money, a lot of fame, a lot of prestige, a lot of opportunity for some of them that never would have had opportunity. But how many of you know, as great and as awesome as it is to be chosen by an NFL team, it is a whole lot better to get chosen by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And every person in here has become a first-round draft pick. And you got a signing bonus in the kingdom of God. You're super blessed. And you're on the best team that never loses, that always wins. You're on the undefeated ones team. We could just wrap up right now and say, amen. We had church today. Is that not good news right there? But this is not a reality in most people's life. The fact that we are chosen, which is repeated time and time and time again in scriptures, it's not really a reality in our heart to really understand what that means. God voted for you. Hallelujah. Now, many of y'all have heard me tell this story before, because the truth of the matter is we value other people choosing us and picking us more than God. There's been times in my life where I've done the same thing. I remember this one particular occasion. I'm working at a bank in Watkinsville, Georgia, just outside of Clark County. And I'm working there, and I have a boss. She did not like me. And I just can't understand why. I like to tell people, if you don't like me, you just don't know me. Amen. Some of y'all like saying, you're just arrogant. No, I just believe it. You know, it's the truth. And other people would amen it. Praise God. So anyways, she was just always down on me and didn't like me. And I tried to please her and all this kind of stuff. And she just kept coming down on me. I remember one particular day, I'm driving out of that place and I'm going home on my lunch break. And I'm just whining. There is no nice, flowery way to put it. I'm just whining to the Lord. Why doesn't she like me, Lord? I wish she liked me. I wish she liked me. And that's all it was just having a pity party. And you got to understand, when you have pity parties, the only one that comes to those parties are devils. People don't want to come to pity parties. And God certainly don't come to pity parties. But the devils do. So I'm just sitting there complaining, why doesn't she like me, Lord? And the Lord speaks to me. I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but distinctly on the inside of me, the word of the Lord came to me, and he said this. He said, Trey, why do you care if anyone else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Now, does the Bible not say that we are God's elect, predestined, and chosen by him? In fact, the word for church, ecclesia, literally means this, a chosen or called out one. So as the church, we are the chosen, selected, called out ones. In fact, back in their day, what it meant was, it described a kingdom that was up on a hill, and they had all these little villages down there. And they realized, we can't physically go down there to rule over them. We need to select a democracy. People that will rule in our stead. People that will rule over these particular tribes and make decisions and reinforce what we're already saying. That's what the king did. That is the word picture that's used for ecclesia to describe how we are God's democracy. We are the chosen ones that have been given authority. We've been delegated authority to rule and reign here on the earth in his stead. Now, with that comes awesome responsibility, but it should certainly light your fire. And if it don't, it's because your wood's wet. It's because you don't realize what you got. But God has chosen you. He has picked you out. So then, when we start getting the revelation of that, you know what it does? When somebody rejects us or doesn't treat us the way we feel like they should, you almost have to fight back a little cocky, arrogant swagger to it, to where you're like, well, honey, I'm sorry. I'm not picking. I know Tina loves me, okay? But I'm just going to look at her and say, honey, I wish you did like me, but I could really care less if you did, because God loves me. And that's what's real to me in my heart. And here's the truth. Whatever solicits the greatest emotion in you is what your heart's the most inclined to. So if it devastates you more when people treat you wrong, it's because you value their opinion more than you do God's. At that moment, it's tight, but it's right. And it's true. You'll get excited about what's living in your heart. So when these truths are living in your heart, you're blessed. So blessed is the man whom you chose and calls to approach you. Now that's an awesome, another promise right there. The Bible talks about how we can't come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws us, right? So he has actually caused us to approach him. So we can't even take the glory for the fact we've come to the Lord in faith. He's the one that drew us. He's the one that opened our eyes. So glory to God. He's been so good to me. These are the realities in my life. And notice this, and this ought to sound familiar to you. This is what he's caused us to approach him for. That he, us, may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Now, what did we learn last week at the end of the 23rd Psalm? It's that we have now the ability to dwell in his presence, which is what the house of the Lord was synonymous to describe to us. That we have the opportunity to dwell in his presence all the days of our life and forever. Now, right here, he talks about he's caused us to dwell in his presence, but notice that he actually describes and defines his presence. He calls it the goodness of your presence. The goodness of your presence. So what is this? When you get in the presence of the Lord, which is the height of the good life God has for us, you start to get taste of his goodness. You know all the scriptures that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? Amen? How are you doing that? By getting in his presence and letting the Lord minister his love to you, and you get to just bask in the goodness of God. Just like he said with Moses, when Moses said, show me your glory, and he said, you know what, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock right here, and I'm going to show you my hind parts. It's like God said, you can't even handle the front, I'm going to just show you the back. And he said, and I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. Wait, I thought he asked for his glory. He did. But God's glory is his goodness. So when you get in the glory of God, you're getting in the goodness of God. The goodness of his house. Can I get an amen? So let's continue reading here. It says, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs, you make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. Now notice verses 9 and 10. And I want you to pay special note that verses 9 and 10 are before 11 through 13. Because he's building something here. Look at this now. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. So what's the context here in these two verses? Rain, showers. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but before today, we have gotten an abundance of rain. Six out of the last seven Sundays, but who's counting? Just the pastors. You know why the pastors are counting? Because it affects us. The farmers love it, because they want the rain, those grounds to be soft on Monday's work day. But for the pastors, we don't like it too much. And the reason why is because most of you like to hang out at home when it rains. So I was just like, God, Before last Sunday, I was like, God, rain on the forecast again? God? And the Lord is just so good to meet us right where we're at. He showed me something. He showed me that the way we have been getting rain consistently on Sundays recently is a sign of verses 9 and 10. Because why? The Lord is symbolically pouring out His rain on His church so that we can have our year crowned with His goodness. It's all symbolic, baby. It's all what God's doing in the Spirit. And if you have been here for a period of time, what have you noticed? The Lord has been doing that in this church too. He's been raining in here too. How? By washing us in the water of His Word, of His goodness. The good life that we've been talking about. So God has been pouring out the water of His Word on us. Why? Because He's attempting to cultivate our lives, soften the ground of our heart to be able to provide the harvest in and through us in this church. Therefore, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Notice this now. Next verse. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. This is prosperity. The valleys are also covered with grain. And I like to say it this way. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. See, what's happening here? God is preparing us to receive His goodness on an individual level and a corporate level. And you can take it to the bank. This year, we're going to begin to taste and see more of a harvest. The first fruits are going to come in this year. Healings, miracles, all the goodness of God is going to begin to flow in and through this church. Not because we're special, but because we're choosing to water our garden. Can I get an amen? Amen. So let's go to the 23rd Psalm now, and let's talk about some of the things that we have learned. Practical ways in which we do this. See, we err in the church today in a certain way. There are camps out there. They will spend hours and hours and hours praying, begging, pleading with God, let it rain, Lord. God, send revival. God, provide an awakening. And things like that. And I'm not down in that. There's a place and a time for that. But I'm here to tell you today, one of the best ways to see a move of God is for you, the body of Christ, to begin to move. We are revival. So we got to let God work in us. It's not like God use me. Make me usable. Make me usable. Flow through me, in me, and through me. So let's revisit some of these things in the 23rd Psalm. Look at this now. He starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And what did we find out from that phrase? He's not just our shepherd. He is my own individual shepherd. And we're going to come back to this here in a moment, but this particular phrase right here, like Psalm 91, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, all the other promises of the 91st Psalm are contingent upon us doing verse 1. And it's the same with the 23rd Psalm. When the Lord is your shepherd, then these other things are a reality in your life. Notice this, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not do without. I shall not be in need. Why? Because the Lord's supplying all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. And then verse 2 goes on to say, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now what does this mean? We found out from lying down in green pastures, this describes new, fresh, and tender grass. Now we know then that the good life is a new life. A life where He makes all things new and good. And this is what God does. He loves to make dead things alive. To resurrect and bring new life into us. So it doesn't matter how much you think your life is too far gone. How unredeemable it is. How it's irreversible. God, if you'll put it in his hands, can quicken it and make it new and give you a fresh, new, clean slate and fresh new start. That's what he specializes in. And then it says he leads me beside the still waters, which we found out are waters of rest. So the good life is a life of rest. A restful life. Not a always working and frustrated and all these different things. I got a revelation for you today. And this is a word for somebody in here. Whenever you get frustrated, you're not in faith. Anytime you allow yourself, we've all done it, to get frustrated, you're not in faith because you left the rest. Now, are we going to be tempted to be frustrated? Yes. But then what do? We grab ourselves by the ear and examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not and say, Lord, if I'm getting frustrated, if this is vexing me, then I'm not focused on something right. I'm outside of you right now. Let me pull myself back in. Help me to realign my focus. Amen. And then it says, he restores my soul. So the good life is also a life of restoration, where the Lord restores to you all the years the locust and the canker worm and all the rest of them worms have eaten up from you. He will restore. And specifically it says here, he'll restore your soul. Your mind, will, and emotions, your thinking faculties, your personality, everything that pertains to the inner life. He'll give you the good life on the inside, not just on the outside. Amen. And then it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Meaning what? The good life is a life filled with deliverance and victory. It's just filled with it. And that's what the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph or leads us in triumph, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place we go. In other words, there's supposed to be a spiritual aroma that follows you. Amen. And what does it smell like? Victory. You know what stinks? Losing. Defeat stinks. And we think a lot of times, oh, it's just okay. Sometimes you're going to win. Sometimes you're going to lose. No. We don't teach Levi that. Win at everything you do. Because God does. Now, you love your enemies. And you don't try to rub it in people's face. But guess what? Do your best. Do things in excellence. That's the way God is. Amen. It's because he leads us on these paths of righteousness. And he does it for his name's sake, not even for your own. Glory to God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the good life also involves some challenges to your faith. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to keep the faith and attempt to finish your race. There will be things that will come against you. But notice it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We ain't pitching camp there, baby. We are going straight through it. The devil's coming in on every side, trying to consume us, but we are going to the other side because that's what the Lord said. Amen. So then he says, I will fear no evil. So what does this teach us? The good life is a fearless life. Did you know fear is one of the most debilitating things we can ever yield to in our life? And a lot of times we don't think it's that bad. As Christians, we're like, oh man, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't go with those that do. But I'm worrying, I'm in fear, and I'm doubting and unbelief and things like that. I'm telling you, that stuff's more detrimental than dipping. I'm telling you. When you get into that, because they say one of the number one causes of sickness and disease in your life is anxiety and fear. You reckon the Lord might have known what he was talking about when he told us, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Be anxious for nothing. Cast all your care over on the Lord. Why? It's not because he's just trying to get you to conform to what he wants. It's because he's trying to help you. Amen. So we don't have to fear any evil, but we found out you can declare it. I will fear no evil. And then it says, for you are with me. This is why we don't have to be afraid, because God's with us. Hallelujah. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the good life is a comforted life. Now notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So what is the good life? The good life is a life of feasting continuously at the table of the Lord. Right in your enemy's face. You like that? I'm telling you, you know, when we were kids, we used to do that, right? Oh, man, we're just sitting there busy eating. Oh, you like this? You know what I'm saying? But listen, God is the one that prepares the table before you. And though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near me. Amen. Doesn't matter what everybody else is experiencing. Doesn't matter what's going on in the economy. The kingdom's economy says that we're constantly led into triumph where we don't have to fear nothing. Amen. And then it says, you anoint my head with oil. So the good life is the anointed life. My cup runs over. So the good life is the overflowing life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So the good life is a life that's constantly being chased down with the goodness and mercy of God. All the days of my life. Not just when God's in a good mood. Not when he wakes up on the right side of the bed like he ever sleeps. No, God's constantly chasing you down with goodness and mercy. These are not things that just apply when we die. They apply when we live. And this is the life of God. And finally he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which is living in his presence. The good life is a life lived in his presence. So these are all things that are fine and good. They're dandy. But how do we get them to apply to our life? Well, the first thing, I told you we'd revisit this. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. So it all starts when we've made Jesus our personal Lord and Savior, given our life fully over to him. And I believe I'm looking at a bunch of born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. So many of us have already come through the gate. But how many of you know making Jesus your Lord does not just involve that one-time event 2 decades ago when you confessed Jesus before people? Making Jesus your Lord is a daily decision to put him first and do what he says. What did Jesus say? Over there, and I think it was the Gospel of Luke, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I have said? So what's the key? We have to be sheep that hear his voice, that know his voice, and that are led by him on a continual basis. And the reason why I bring this out is because even though most of us are born again Christians, the truth is most of us do not live our daily life asking the Lord what you want me to do today. We're just doing what seems right to us, following the own dictates of our heart, just doing things our own way, and stuff like this. For example, I constantly encourage people with this. When they get bad reports from the doctors, and they say, well, the doctor told me I need to do this and this and that. And then they just immediately go and do it. I said, you do not have to do what the doctor tells you. Now, the Lord might lead you to do what the doctor has told you to do. But our life is not our own anymore. And if we want to get the right results, what do? We say, thank you, Mr. Doctor. Thank you, Mrs. Doctor. I'm going to go and pray about that. I didn't get one amen. I got like one little grunt when I said that. Did you hear that? Is this not the Spirit-filled life, which is the Spirit-led life? He is our Lord. Our doctor is not our Lord. Your wife is not your Lord. None of the men amen that. Did you hear that right there? It's the truth. But people are led around with all kinds of stuff. And they're not seeking the Lord for his direction. And then they wonder why their life is in shambles. And they're constantly having to have all this stuff happen. Like, for example, some people will do this. Somebody will come give them a word. You're to move to such and such state, quit your job, do this kind of thing. And then they just do it. Oh, God said this. And then they go do it. And then they come running to people like me saying, why is my life falling apart? Because the Lord told me to do it. No, they told you to do that. You got the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit bear witness with the word you received? You see what I'm saying? That's what we're led by. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And that's all the Lord's going to hold us accountable for. What he has told us to do. Through his word and through his Holy Spirit. So the first big key to being led into this good life and all these things that we're looking at today is the Lord being your shepherd, learning to hear and know His voice and learning to be led by Him and follow Him. Now, if you want to learn more about that, we're not teaching on it next week. So what I would just encourage you to do is go to the church website where 2 years ago I taught on how to hear from God and be led by the Holy Spirit for 12 weeks. Go back and listen to that and bathe yourself in that until you learn how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and learn to be led and follow Him. And then you just know God's just going to lead you in paths that drip with abundance when you follow Him. Amen. So that's the first key. Number two, and this is my final point today. That doesn't mean I'm going to be done in the next 5 minutes. But here's the final point. And it's in the heart of this very psalm we have been covering. Who wrote this? David. What is it? It's a psalm, which is a song. Therefore, it is something David evidently believed for himself personally, and that he openly declared and said and even sung. So this is what the Lord shared with me this week, is that this psalm is to be our psalm. This psalm is not just to be in there because it was sung some several thousand years ago by a man of God that we all look up to. This is recorded in the Scripture because it's supposed to be our song today. Now, I'm not talking about that we need to put chords to it necessarily. It'd be awesome if we did. Some of you are talented enough in here to maybe write a song from this. But basically what it means is it needs to be our declaration. Do we ever say this? Does this ever come out of our mouth? The Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, I believe it is, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So let's say it this way. The good life is in the power of your tongue. So are these things coming out of your mouth? How often do we wake up in the morning and wake up, and instead of waking up and rolling out of bed, and then we get up and we go in the bathroom, grumble, 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 kick our foot, grumble, 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 grumble. Instead of doing that, why don't we say, the Lord is my shepherd today. I shall not lack anything. He leads me into still waters, waters of rest. He leads me on green pastures. There's new things happening today. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me today. It is chasing me down. Good things are happening to me today. And I get to live in your presence today, Lord. So I just lift my hands to you right now in this bed and give you glory. I give you praise that I can live in your presence. And you begin to confess and speak out of your mouth the truths that are contained here. And then an awesome thing happens. That boat, that ship called your life starts to turn in a different direction. Go over to James chapter 3 and let me show you where this is actually an analogy used by James. You getting something out of this today? I sure am. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. James chapter 3. Let's just start in verse 1. Sorry, Debbie. Verse 1. Says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. This is a verse I like to give to all those people that always like to come. Say, hey, I want to serve in church. Great, what do you want to do? I want to teach. Say, don't desire to be a teacher, because you shall receive the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. What this teaches us is if you can control your tongue, you can control this flesh. And that's why he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Let me take a little side note here. Did you know this is how you control your emotions? The best way to control your emotions, which to me, the perfect example of that is a horse. When a horse is not broken, It's never been ridden. It's a terrifying thing if you ever got on one, because you can't control it. And that's the way a lot of our emotional makeup feels. And I can't control the way I feel, the way I think. Fears just come against me. I get depressed. All this kind of stuff happens. Let me show you how to control it. You're able to bridle your emotions, that wild, crazy horse that's just driving you down that dark spiral, with the words of your mouth. Did you know a horse, they say, I'm just taking people's word for this, is that a horse, if you hold its head, if you get it on the ground and you hold its head, it cannot get up, even though it's physically stronger than you. Because the only way a horse can manipulate its body getting up is by swinging its head around. So if you can hold the head in a certain position, he can't even control the body, even though it could absolutely overwhelm you strength-wise. So guess what? This is how you control your emotions, which you might feel like are out of control, is by speaking out of your mouth what the Word of God says when you're feeling down, when you're feeling afraid, when you're feeling depressed. Speak out of your mouth what God's Word says and watch your emotions change. Now look at verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Hallelujah. So this is the way the Lord showed me this. Is these natural examples that are used here are all symbolic of something. The Lord showed me that the ship, this large ship, this large boat, is your life. It's everything that pertains to your life. Why? Because the pilot is running the ship. You're the pilot, right? But then it says that even though this ship is so large and the fierce winds and the waves that bang into it, and in the scriptures, always winds and waves describe circumstances, particularly negative ones. Tribulations and stuff. I give you scripture after scripture for that. So it's talking about, although our lives are driven about by negative circumstances, and that's what's happened to many of us, is we've had negative things happen to us throughout our life that have thrown us on a course to where now we're going in this certain direction that it seems inevitable that we're going to go off the waterfall. You seeing me? So then, what's the key to turning your life around? They are turned by even a very small rudder. The tiniest of little rudders down there is what can actually make something as big and as overwhelming as your life turn slowly but surely in the direction you want it to go. Now, back in their day, do you know how this happened? On the helm of the ship, they had the wheel. Right? And basically back then, they didn't have it like it is today, but back then they had that big wheel. Y'all seen it with the little handle things all around it. And what they would have to do when turning it to get their ship to go in a certain direction. Back then, the ship took a while to turn. So they would turn, but then did they just let go of the wheel? What's going to happen if they let go of the wheel? It's going to go right back to where it was and allow the circumstances to dictate its direction, the winds and the waves. So what did they have to do? They would turn, and then they had to hold fast to the wheel. Does it sound like a scripture to you now? Hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering. Why? Because when you hold it there, then guess what's going to happen? Inevitably, it will turn the direction of your life to go from the bad life to the good life. That's good preaching right there, Trey. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. This is how it works. Doing what the Lord says, following His directions, and then learning to declare out of your mouth what God's Word says concerning these things. Can I get an amen? Amen? So why don't we take an opportunity today, since we're all together? It's just a novel idea, I believe, for us to do this. Let's stand on our feet then. And we're going to do it together. And I'm going to show you, through example, what to do on Monday, on Tuesday, when nobody's around to stimulate you and encourage you or anything like that. What you can do on your own. All right? So repeat after me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, 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 goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now repeat after me this. Therefore, You crown the year with Your goodness, and Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Our pastures are clothed with flocks. Our valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands up and give Him glory. Now I want you to pay special attention how you feel right now. And the way you feel right now is a direct result of what just came out of your mouth. So you're going to have to stir yourself up to do this 24/7. We're supposed to be doing this, amen? Praise God.